The last song that you just did, we at our church always sing that after the Lord's Supper as we take up an offering for the needy families, as has been the custom for years. I learned that at Temple Baptist Church. That's the song that we sing. And oftentimes, the Lord leads to call individuals up to sing each verse until we sing the last verse together. And I trust that before this night is out, if it's not well with your soul, that it shall be. Certainly the availability is there for the great physician to do a work in all of our hearts. Now, I worked a couple of hours on a message this afternoon that I hadn't probably preached in, I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 years. And after about 2 hours of working on the message, I felt impressed of the Lord not to preach the message. So I guess that means I was out of fellowship for at least 2 hours working on something that I wasn't going to use tonight. It's been 25 years since Billy, my grandfather, went home to be with the Lord. And ever so many years, he used to do it every year, but I didn't want to make a mecca out of the situation. But every so many years, I want to honor Dr. Vic by preaching. By trying to preach one of his messages. And he said, I've messed up enough of his messages, I can get my own. But he's not here tonight, so I guess I'll try and mess this one up again. I pray that you'll pray for me that I'm not offering strange fire. That's not my intention. My intention is to honor him because he always honored the Savior. And I trust that the Savior will be pleased with my effort, as feeble as it will no doubt be tonight, because I don't play the same instrument Dr. Vic played. I'm a kazoo and he was a trumpet. But I pray that the Lord will take the kazoo message tonight and bless your heart and challenge you with it. This was a message that I heard him preach in the Philippines, at youth camps, in Korea, and even at Temple Baptist Church in 1958, 57 and 58, the only revival meeting that Temple Baptist Church had while I was around. Was 2 years in a row, Dr. Vic held meetings and preached himself under a great tent. Where was that? West Chicago and Southfield, somewhere in that area, right where they got a Kmart there now. And he preached this message and always had wonderful results. God blessed it when the Filipinos heard it, blessed it when the Detroiters heard it, blessed it when the Koreans heard it. It's a message mostly to the lost, but it's certainly ought to challenge us as believers as well. Father, bless the effort tonight to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a byproduct to honor one of your choice servants, my grandfather, Dr. Vic. Thank you for the opportunity to be here these few days. Lord, this church, these people, these musicians, these preachers, Brother Ruckman, his wife and his family, have been such a blessing to me, as they have in years past. Thank you for another opportunity to sojourn down here for a while. May I go back to Detroit, renewed and invigorated with a new vision, greater energy to do the work of an evangelist. In Jesus' name, amen. Once you open your Bibles, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, as Dr. Vic was wont to say in the introduction to this message, we're living in a day when men want facts. When a man considers a financial deal involving a large sum of money, he wants to know the facts before he risks his money and makes a financial investment. and rightly so. But if this is true in the financial and material realm, how much more important is it that we have the true facts of the case when we come into the spiritual and eternal realm? Before I had my medical procedure, with the heart stent being put in, before my brother had his open heart surgery, we just didn't want any doctor to do that procedure. My brother especially, since he was having major invasive surgery, sought out the best physicians that he could find, and he just happened to have a doctor there in Toledo that was at the Cleveland Clinic, or at least was offered to be the head of the Cleveland Clinic in the cardiac unit there, and he instead remained in Toledo. And he's the one that performed the surgery on my brother. And certainly, any of us is going to have a major medical procedure that's life-threatening, we will get a second or a third opinion. Even when we're purchasing major appliances, or like, for say, an automobile, a major deal like that that's going to cost us between $15,000 to $20,000, we'd like to know what the warranty is. We'd like to know the guarantees, maybe read the consumer report, get the repair cost, and etc. And we're very careful about that. But how flippant we are sometimes, most people, especially when it comes to eternity, to want to know the true facts of the case when we come to the spiritual and eternal realm. When we consider the eternal verities which affect the never-dying souls of men, then we want the truth. We want the facts. This message is based on three appointed facts found in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. We read from this passage, "And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Dr. Vick entitled this message, "But after this." Sooner would water run uphill, sooner would the sun rise in the west and set in the east, than God's word should deceive us. And as it is appointed to men once to die, that is the first fact, the fact of death. Second, but after this, the judgment. And third, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. These three appointed facts, the fact of death, the fact of judgment, and the fact that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. We preach to the never-dying souls of men. Most folks today don't even believe they are a living, never-dying soul. They've been taught that they're animals. And yet, whatever you believe tonight, or whoever you know about whatever they believe, 10,000 years from tonight, everybody's going to be somewhere. And everybody's going to be somewhere and conscious of where they are. The question is put forth, is there a heaven by many? Is there a hell? Is there a place called limbo or purgatory? Is there such a thing as reincarnation or resurrection? Is there a soul sleeping period? The question was put forth, if a man die, shall he live again? I hold in my hand tonight the book that has the facts. Tonight's message is based on three appointed facts. We've mentioned them, the fact of death, the fact of judgment, and the fact that Jesus Christ once died for the sins of many. Death is an inescapable fact. Some men will say, "Oh, you can't scare me like that. You're just trying to scare me." No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to get you to face facts. If there's one common experience shared by every member of the human race, since creation down unto the present time and on until time shall be no more, if there is one experience shared by every member of the human race except two, Enoch and Elijah, if there is one common experience, then it is the greater part of wisdom for every man to prepare and to properly prepare for that great event of death. I am not trying to scare you. Many people think that preachers talk a great deal about death, but if you don't want us to do that, then why do you call on us, Dr. Vick would say, to come to your home or to the hospital room where some loved one of yours is there hovering on the borderline between two worlds? If we have to witness the fact of death so many times, should we not speak of it? And another thing, we preachers will stop talking about death when you people stop dying. Every hospital says, it's appointed unto men once to die. Every undertaking establishment says, it's appointed unto men once to die. Every funeral procession declares, it's appointed unto men once to die. Human experience, ordinary casual observation says, it's appointed unto men once to die. The daily newspapers and broadcasts on radio and television are filled with reports of tragedies and accidents and sudden deaths. A young man's mother, just the last 36 hours, went out into eternity with a heart attack. It happens suddenly when men and women and boys and girls are hurled into eternity without a second's warning, without a moment's notice. Yet Satan tells you, and you tell yourself, it won't happen to me. But it will. It will. Medical science has done a great deal, but medical science is helpless when the victim is called by the grim monster called death. Called out to face the great God, the righteous judge of this universe. Though medical science has done wonders, but do you realize that with all of our vaunted progress in the 20th century, medical science, that the two chief killers of man are running almost unimpeded, it seems, over the human race. The two chief killers are heart trouble and cancer. More people are dying sudden deaths today than ever before. Today, many people are dying from heart failure. Men's hearts failing them for fear is what the Bible says. And not only so, but medical science, with all of its progress, tells us that one out of every eight people will die of the dreaded disease of cancer. If some unusual remedy cannot be discovered and applied before these terrible statistics shall come to a grim reality in some of our lives. Certainly, it is appointed unto men once to die. I don't have to take time and strength to try and prove the fact of death. For death, the Bible declares, is no respecter of persons. Death stalks into the palace of the king, just like he invades the cottage of the humblest peasant in the land. Death calls the old man trembling upon the crutches of decrepitude. He calls the young man just ready to graduate and run life's race. Death snatches the babe from the helpless mother's breast and only laughs at her agonizing cries. Oh yes, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, all that beauty, all that wealth ever gave awaits like that inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. The fact of death. Don't be a fool. Prepare to meet thy God. Death is no respecter of persons. Don't ever forget that. Death doesn't care what your name is. The second inescapable fact is the certainty of judgment. Yes, it is appointed unto men once to die, but death is not all. If that were all, then I would never preach another message. Certainly not, Dr. Vick would say. If death did end it all, if death were a dark finality, then this Bible would not be true. You could not trust the word of the great God himself, and therefore the whole thing would be a mockery and a sham, and I would not want to have any part of that if death were all, but death is not all. For just as it is a fact, it is appointed unto men once to die, so there is a certainty of the second appointed fact. But after this, the judgment. Just as it is the higher and greater part of wisdom for man to prepare for death, so no man can claim to be wise if he is not properly prepared for that great event when he shall stand face to face with the righteous judge of the universe to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Ask yourself this question tonight. Where are you going? Where are you going? Actually, you are on your way to the cemetery. That's exactly right. Now, you hope to detour a few more days on your way to the cemetery by way of your home or by way of a few social engagements or by way of a few more days of work, but you are on the way to the cemetery. And that's not all. You're on your way to the judgment bar of Almighty God. But after this, the judgment. Now, it's not my purpose tonight, as Dr. Vick would say in this particular message, it's not my purpose tonight to distinguish between the various judgments the Scriptures speak of. The judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the living dead, the great white throne judgment, and etc. But he uses the judgment of the living dead as a practical application of the point he wants to drive home here. He goes on to say this, "The thing that I'm trying to impress upon you is the fact of judgment, the certainty of judgment. But after this, the judgment, just as truly as death is as certain, so every man must stand before God at the judgment." Leave your bookmark here in Hebrews chapter 9 and turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse number 31. Matthew 25, 31. The point I want to drive home tonight is that judgment is unavoidable. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee and hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me not in. Naked, and you clothed Me not. Sick, and you and in prison, and you visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of these the least, to one of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What do these graphic words tell us, which fell from the lips of the Son of God, who could not lie and could not deceive us? What do they mean? What do they mean to you? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, when His judgment seat shall be established, then it says that before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them the one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Some people have the entirely wrong conception of what the judgment is and what the judgment is for. Many have the idea that the judgment is to determine who is saved and who is lost, but that is not true. You have already decided that. You have already determined whether you will stand over on the right hand with the sheep and hear the glad welcome, Come, ye blessed of My Father, or whether you will hear the stern, inexorable decree of the righteous judge as He will banish you forever from the presence of God into the regions of the damned when He says, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and angels. The judgment is not to determine who is lost and who is saved. That has already been determined by the attitude of every individual who stands at the judgment bar of God before he ever reaches that place. That has already been determined in this life by your acceptance or rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, my friend, have already determined whether you will stand with the sheep or be designated to eternal suffering in hell with the goats. The Bible says in John chapter 3, He that believeth on Him, Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not. He that believeth not is condemned already. You might say, well, he that believeth not will be condemned when he gets to the judgment. No, 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 that's not correct. He that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the judgment is the time and the place of separation of the lost from the saved. In Matthew 25, we've noticed in that passage, and the attention given to that judgment scene, notice those on the left. There is not one single solitary good thing spoken about that crowd on the left. Jesus said, you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and you didn't do the other. Stand over here on the left. It is that thing which you will not do, which will determine forever your destiny. Whether you are designated among the goats and unto eternal hell fire. It is that thing which you will not do. You will not repent of your sins. You will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other way of escape. Therefore, you will be forever on the left. There is not one single solitary good thing spoken about those on the left. Now, they may possess many fine qualities and characteristics as the world would view them. There are some fine fellows over there. Some people very charitably inclined with fine dispositions, and many good things from an earthly standpoint can be spoken concerning those on the left, but not so in the eyes of God. Why? Because when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, when you spurn the offer of love and mercy and salvation from a holy, righteous, and loving God, then the very best you can do, all of your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. He will not credit you with one single good thing as long as you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you reject Him outside of Christ, your best is not good enough. You will stand with the goats on the left. Now look at the other side. Look over there on the right. Did you notice in that passage in Matthew that there's not one single solitary sin charged against that crowd? Those who stand on the right. Now, there were some pretty bad characters who formerly had been guilty of many grievous sins in their lives, and yet they were standing on the right with the sheep. Why? Because when they came to Christ, when they repented of their sins and turned from those sins and trusted Jesus Christ to save them, then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed them from all sin, and they stand at the judgment bar of God just as if they had never sinned. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Not one single sin or fault or flaw is found chargeable to those who stand on the right. Over here in this group, there are some murderers. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. Before he was saved, his hand dripped with the blood of the Christian martyrs whom he hounded to death. Yet Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of his sin, turned to the Lord. He is one of the chief jewels of the redeemed throng in the city of God. Yes, the Apostle Paul was a murderer, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, had cleansed him from all his sin. There will be adulterers over there. David, the sweet singer of Israel, was guilty of adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife. And yet David, in deep anguish of heart, groaned within himself as he genuinely repented and cried out to God, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." David repented of his sin. And David yonder will stand in the courts of the redeemed playing his golden harp and singing the songs of redemption with all the blood-washed throng. He repented of his sins and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses him from all his sin. Over there on the right, there are some former blasphemers. Saint Peter, Simon Peter, lied and cursed and even denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. But Simon Peter went out and wept bitterly and he repented of his sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed him from all his sins. There was a lowly harlot there, Mary Magdalene, and the Lord cast devils out of her and cleansed her sin. And she's standing on the right. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so here on the right, you will see all classes of sinners who have repented and been saved except one class. And that's that class of sinners who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, none of those will be on the right. You see, the sin that condemns you forever to an eternity in hell and separation from God is the sin of unbelief. You are calling God a liar. This is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That rejection of Christ is enough to forever assign those on the left, those goats, they will ever hear the words of the judge when he shall say, depart from me, depart from me, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, but someone might quibble and say, that's old-fashioned. I don't believe it ought to be just like that. I'm not talking about how you think it ought to be, my friend. I'm telling you how it is. I'm telling you how the great God of this universe has made it. And if you're going to stand with the redeemed, you're going to have to come His way and not come some way you think it should be. The Bible says, but after this, the judgment. Then there's one last glorious fact. And it makes the others somewhat palatable. It makes it so that you don't have to be afraid of that last enemy. It makes it so you don't have to fear a judgment that would send you into eternal damnation. That third and last glorious fact is the fact of the atoning substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as is it appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Oh, I've seen Dr. Vick as he stood before some 4,000 lost Filipinos each night when he preached in the Philippines in the early 70s. I've seen him stand before about 8,000 Koreans each night in Seoul, Korea, in the big Coliseum there, and preach this message when he was 75 years old with all the fervor and energy as if he was 40. Some of the elderly preachers that went with him to that meeting, went with us, they were astonished at his vigor. They were astonished at his intensity. They were astonished at his alertness and his vitality and the energy with passion with which he preached. The Holy Ghost of God got a hold of him and allowed him to be as he was when he was 45 years old. And it wasn't just a few months later when his heart failed and God took him out into eternity to a grand coronation into that place he loved to preach about so much, that place called heaven. Dr. Vick would go on to say as he was winding the message down, I am glad I have something to preach to you other than death. I'm glad I have something to preach to you besides judgment. For no man need stand on the left. God in His abundant mercy has made it possible for any man to accept the abundant mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and to stand here with the redeemed. The Lord God has provided a way that no man need misunderstand. So plain and simple that the wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. Just as surely as the fact of death, just as surely and inescapable as the fact of judgment, so is this third glorious truth, this wonderful fact that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him with two thieves, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. That was when Jesus was once offered, once for all, to bear the sins of many. Therefore, every soul who will look to Jesus, every soul who will repent of his sin and put his reliance for salvation in what Christ wrought for him on the cross of Calvary, that soul will forever stand with the redeemed. And then throughout all the eternal ages will blend his voice with the voices of God's redeemed, blood-washed throng of all the... What will you do with Jesus this very moment? I'm talking about now. Today is a day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You say, well, I'll do nothing. Oh, yes, you will. You will. You will do something. You will either accept the Lord Jesus Christ or you will reject him. Dr. Vick would draw the line and say there is no middle ground. There is no halfway house. The Lord Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Again, Dr. Vick would press the question as I press the question in his stead tonight. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? There is but one of two things you can possibly do. You'll either receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or else you reject him and spurn his offer of salvation and eternal life. And you must make that decision tonight. You're going to make a decision tonight. You're either going to say yes or no. There is no middle ground. You're going to make a decision tonight. You say, I am not. Then not saying yes is saying no. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Dr. Vick was wont to tell the story about an older preacher who met a young man just out of high school. And he was witnessing to this young man. He was pressing him to get saved. You know, we're supposed to persuade men. We're supposed to compel them to come in. We can't force them. We can't make them get saved. But oh, that we would have passion for Jesus so we'd have compassion for men. The old preacher was pressing the claims of Christ to this young man. And the young man was, well, you know, I understand, preacher. I appreciate you talking to me, but not now. Not now. I just got plenty of time. The preacher said, well, what are you going to do? Why do you believe you have plenty of time? He said, look, preacher. He said, hey, I'm getting ready to go to college. And I'll study hard. When I get out of college, well, you know, then I'll think about it. And the old preacher said, when you get out of college, what are you going to do then? The young man said, well, I'll get a job. Like everybody does. Preacher said, well, what then? Well, he said, I hope to get married. I'd like to think that there's a woman out there. I'll get married. And the old preacher looked at him and said, well, that's good. Marriage is good. But what then? The man said, well, then I'll maybe we'll have kids. Well, I'll have a family. And the preacher said, well, what then? Well, he said, I hope to save some money and make some wise investments, and I suppose one day I'll retire. And the preacher said, well, what then? He said, well, when I retire, he said, the kids will be grown. All. He said, I'll take my wife and we'll travel the world. I've always wanted to do that. And the preacher said, well, what then? The young man looked at him and said, well, guess I'll die. Preacher said, what then? I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hands raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness when death came was left far behind. The angel had opened the records. Not a trace of his greatness could find. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. For the men who had crucified Jesus had passed off his moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation. Not tonight. I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last, he had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. I beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Reach out the hand of faith and take the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And do it now. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I pray, dear Lord, that this message from the past is fresh for the present. If there's anyone here tonight that is wrestling with this, they'll once again have the claims of Christ pressed upon them. To see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up before men, that He might draw all men unto Himself. But God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. O Lord, we know it's appointed unto us once to die, but after this the judgment. Thank God Christ died once for all forever. Touch hearts and souls tonight with this message and the message to follow. May people, all of us, both saved and unsaved alike, both saint and sinner, consider the fact that there's a judgment to come after this. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's take our hymnals. Now, I want to give you a chance to do something about what Brother Bartlett preached to you about. To act on what you know you ought to do. Let's take our hymnals and let's turn to 251. Let's stand and sing, Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe, Almost Persuaded, Christ to Receive. Now this is a meeting, you know, this is a meeting mainly for Christians, but always some unsaved people come, and almost every year we've had some unsurpassed and saved. We had four of them so far in this meeting here, and there are probably others here. Now you need a chance to do something about what you've heard. Somebody's probably under conviction. I finished many a meeting and shaking hands after people after the meeting and got me a wet palm. I mean, four or five times. And I've seen fellas stand in the meeting like this where they could take hold of the pew and from like some of you got your hand in the wood pew right now. And you go back there and that thing be soaking wet. Now, he's told you how it is, and that's how it is. You die in Christ, you die out of Christ. You die prepared to meet God or you die unprepared to meet God. You have it in your hand. He says to Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man? And she says, I will go. And you got married, you went down there and he said, do you take this man to be you? Do you take this woman? And you said, I do. Lord says, now I've got a Savior for you. It's my son. Will you accept this son of mine as your Savior? Oh, what are you going to do? He'll accept you. Will you accept this sinner as your son? He says, I do. Will you accept him as your Savior? Come on. All right, let's sing Almost Persuaded now. Sing it out prayerfully as you sing. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some souls say, O Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on me I'll call. Second stanza. Almost persuaded, come today. It's a strange thing to me all the years in ministry to see people just pass by this chances like this and pass it by and pass it by. It's the only thing you'll ever have free on this earth. Everything else is going to cost you something except this.
Amen.
Young man gets saved this morning and tell the fella, one of you fellas, this young man, did you come today? People come, this young man come out and get saved this morning and he's standing down there. I don't know his condition. But I know when I got saved, I didn't know really anything, except I was getting out of hell. That's all I knew. Boy, I sure made a deal when I got saved. That young fellow, I wonder how much he realized he's done. Maybe some folks realize as soon as they get saved, maybe some of them don't. But I didn't know until weeks after I was saved all I got. I didn't even know the Lord was coming back to get me. I didn't know anything about that. I couldn't have found you, John, in a Bible without an index. But I knew I wasn't going to hell. I'm going to sing one more stanza, going to close. Now, almost cannot avail. One of my buddies over there in the Philippines, up back in the Mariveles Mountain, is messing around with some ammo and Japanese souvenirs after the war up here in the Philippines. And the second lieutenant, I had a buddy, a sergeant, who went up there with him, and he told me what happened. That lieutenant got fooling around with a Japanese parachute bomb, trying to defuse it. One of those things lying around there after the battlefield. And the sergeant friend of mine said, I wish you'd put that thing down, lieutenant. It makes me nervous. He said, I can handle these things, you know. And this sergeant, he said, I know what's wrong, lieutenant, but I'm more scared right now than I have been in combat. There's something wrong. He said, I wish you'd put that thing down. And he said, I can handle an engineer, you know. And bam, it went off. I'm one hand that way and one hand that way, and blood coming out the stumps, you know, 20 miles an hour. Spattered all over the front. Looked like he hit him with a bottle of ketchup. And that sergeant put this lieutenant in a jeep and took him down those bumpy roads to go down to Clark Field, hospital in Clark Field, putting on the horn all the way. And I mean, those caribou rain-gutted roads, a washboard in the name for it. And he got him down. He's bouncing around the front, blood running down the front, you know. And sergeant trying to drive with one hand and squeeze his arm to keep the blood from coming out. And they got the back end of Clark Field, and they came into those old wooden barrack hospitals like we used to have. There were a couple of nurses and an intern or GIs out there waiting, running out the car to get him. And they got him, grabbed him under both arms, tourniquet under both arms, and dragged him up to where they got a stretcher to put him on. And they got him just to the door of the hospital. And he did. He bled to death. They almost got him in. They almost got him in. They got him right to the door. I mean, a couple more steps, he'd have been in. Almost. Almost isn't enough. You'll be right in this meeting here, and the Holy Spirit dealing with you, and Calvary presented to you, and Christ presented to you, and be right just that far from getting saved. You make up your mind, I'm going to get saved. When? Well, not tonight. Almost won't do it. Now, we're going to close here. There's just one stand. It's going to be it. You're going to do it or you're not. There's the aisle. If you're unsaved, it looks about 300 yards long, but you're just that close. But that ain't close enough. All right, let's sing. Third stanza. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Now, brother, you've been doubting your salvation about 2 years, haven't you? 3 years? You still doubting it? Well, I'll tell you, you're never going to know till you believe what he said. You got to bet your soul on the book. And you'll never know till you do. Now, I've talked to you before about it, haven't I? Well, I suppose you drop dead right now. Where will you go? Where do you think you'll go? You go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, do you?
No, sir.
All right. What are you counting on keeping you out? You're counting on something, aren't you?
I don't know.
Aren't you counting on something?
Yes, sir.
Well, all right. Then tell me what you're counting on. Listen, if you didn't want to go, you'd count on something. What are you counting on?
Myself, I guess.
Are you really?
No, because that don't work.
Well, then what are you counting on?
Jesus Christ.
Is that right? Well, I got bad news for you. You're going to have to go to heaven. Tough apples. Turn around. Look at those folks back there. Look at them. Look at them. They love you. Now, how many of you folks be praying God give this brother assurance about salvation? Let me look at him. Amen. Hey, man. Look up. Hey, turn around. Look up there. Listen to him. Turn around. Look at him. Look at him. See? Look at him. Now, amen, brother. You got the Lord with you, and you got the body of Christ with you. You can't miss. And hey, man. If you miss, we all miss it. All right, let's take about a 5-10 minute break here, and then we'll hear from you. Amen.